Look at Romans chapter 14 with me. We're going to start in verse 1. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." And so here Paul starts in, and he first addresses an issue that most likely specifically what he's talking about is something that we don't necessarily have an issue with today. Now, he talks about eating meat, and some people who do eat meat, and some people who feel a conviction against eating meat. And it wasn't that PETA was around back in the day, right? I heard a funny different acronym for PETA, you know, because I think it's people, for ethic treatment of animals, you know, but I heard it also can stand for people eating tasty animals. But anyways, that's beside the point, you know. But I'm all for being ethical. I think PETA just takes it a little too far, you know. There's kind of this idea of there are sentient beings, there are brothers in evolution, and of course that's all coming from an evolutionary standpoint. God gave us animals to help to feed us, but to also help the whole ecosystem as well. But, it wasn't so much that there was animal activists, people running around back then that were saying, no, you should be vegan, you should be, vegetarian, so to speak. The main issue is actually outlined a little bit more in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and then at the end of chapter 10. Just to kind of give you a good context of what he's talking about, let's turn there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, keep your finger in Romans 14, we're going to come back there. But here he talks about something very specific. In verse 4, we're going to start. He says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." And so here Paul is talking about in the Roman culture, in the Greek culture, they were polytheists, right? They believed in many different kinds of gods. And so what would happen was, is back in their culture, especially in Rome, back in Paul's day, there was a ton of idols. There was all kinds of false gods. In fact, when Paul went to Athens in the book of Acts, in chapter 17 of Acts, we find that he actually used that as an opportunity to witness to him. And he said, "I noticed you have so many different altars for so many different, all your different gods." I mean, they had a god for every single little different thing. Kind of like what the Catholic Church has their patron saints for every little different thing. That's kind of what that stems from, is that polytheistic ideal. But in Rome, they would have all these different altars, and each city had their own patron god oftentimes. And so what you found is that since there were so many different gods, they felt obligated to make sacrifices to all these different gods, right? Okay, so you take a lamb to all these different gods are worshipped, and then there's this extra meat. Well, what the priests would do is they would sell that meat that they got for free to the marketplace at a discounted price, and then the marketplace could sell it at a discounted price as opposed to the meat that wasn't offered to idols, and people could buy it, and it was very common. So, and there were so many different gods that it was really hard to tell when you went to the marketplace if the meat you were buying was offered to idols or not. And so one of the issues that people had was, as they came out of this idolatry, they realized, that was that cow, right? That side of beef that I just got from the marketplace, that man, that was offered to Zeus or to whomever it may have been, right? And they would have been like, you know what? I know what goes on in those temples. And I know how wicked it is, and I don't even want to be a part of that. And I don't want to take part in anything that was offered to idols. And so that was a big issue for them back then. And that's probably most likely what Paul is honing in here. If you turn back to Romans chapter 14, but that's kind of the idea, and that was the main issue for them not eating meat back then as Christians, because there were some people who just could not eat that meat that was offered to the idols with a clean conscience. And I think just giving a moment of thought to it, we can probably understand why some people would feel that way, can't we? You know, in fact, you might even have felt that way. Imagine you grew up in a society that worshipped a god, that in the worship of that god, there were temple prostitutes, and there was even pedophilia that happened. I mean, all manner of wicked things. It was disgusting and deplorable, the things that happened. And you came out, you just were set free from that. You're like, oh, I serve the living God. And that stuff is so wicked. I'm sure many of us would probably feel that same way, wouldn't they? Wouldn't we? You know what? I don't even want to eat the meat that was offered in those temples. But Paul here, look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 14 of Romans. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. What is he saying? When he says receive, that word receive is more than just to accept. It actually means to take to oneself. And it kind of implies a little bit more of an active pursuit than just a passive reception, if that makes any sense. You know, so those brothers whose conscience are very sensitive to those things, as we're going to talk about in a moment, those who are weak in the faith, receive them, but don't receive them so that you can dispute over doubtful things. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed it, but we have even here, even since we've been in this new building, there have been people who have come in with their own certain special little pet doctrines that they like to try to push on us. And you know what we have to do? We have to say, you know what, listen, we're not going to argue over these doubtful things. There's certain things that we will argue over, the essential things. There are things in which Scripture speaks of just so explicitly and so plainly, such as how you get saved, right? It's by faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God alone. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. That's pretty clear, amen? There are things we do not move on, and there are things that we will stand on. I like how they, a couple years back, we went out to the pastor's conference, and I like how they put it. They said, you know, there are certain hills that you'll die on, but there are certain hills that you won't. And there are certain hills that we will die on. There are certain things that we will stand for in God's word, such as the deity of Jesus Christ, such as the infallibility of God's word, that it is his spoken word to us, and it is living and powerful, such as the virgin birth, such as, you know, I mean, there's all these essential doctrines that Scripture speaks very plainly on. But then there are some things that aren't so clear. There are some things in life which some people may look at and they go, no, that's wrong. And you go, well, why is that wrong? Oh, it just seems wrong. Can you go to a scripture verse and go to God's word and tell me expressly why it's wrong? Well, no, I just kind of feel like it goes against my principles. Okay. Well, that's kind of the difference between a hill we would die on and something we need to be a little bit more gracious about, right? I went to this school when I was up until seventh grade, with the exception of third grade. I went all the way from elementary all the way through seventh grade to this school, and the school was the Holiness School. Now, I love these people, and I'm not trying to pick on a certain denomination, but this particular congregation of Holiness believers, and I believe they knew the Lord, but they were very strict in their convictions. I mean, so strict that you had to wear uniforms, which wasn't such a bad thing. I mean, there's a lot of private schools that have uniforms, but you know, it was you had to wear black jeans and a blue shirt. You know, I'm kind of close to that today, right? You know, but ironically, I didn't plan that, I promise. But you also could not roll your sleeves up past your elbow. That was considered immodest. You know, I always used to joke with my family, because to me it's not a big deal, but to them it was. And the women, they had to wear skirts that went all the way down to their ankles, right? They couldn't wear pants, had the same blue shirts on, but also it was more than that. Guys could not have hair that was on their collar. You know, the back of their hair could not touch their collar. Also, your hair could not cover your ears, right? You know, like you think about it and it's like, that's kind of silly, right? You know, like, why would you be so strict? But that was their conviction because that's what the way they felt they could serve the Lord the best. They also had, they were also very particular with certain words, which I thought was ironic. You couldn't say gosh or darn, because they were implications of the real words, right? Now, obviously, we should never take the Lord's name in vain, you know? But when I say gosh, I'm not trying to take the Lord's name in vain. I'm trying to express surprise, right? You know, and the same thing with the other word. I'm not trying to condemn anybody or anything. I'm just saying, oh, man, that's a bummer, you know? But they were very adamant about that. And so that was their conviction. And there are certain people who feel that, man, they need to do that in order to honor the Lord. And you know what? If they feel that way, we're going to find out that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I want to point something out, because so often when we look at our lives, when we look at other believers and we see someone who really is very disciplined and they put a lot of restrictions on themselves, a lot of times we look at them and what do we think? We think, oh, they must be really strong in the Lord, right? But I want you to look again. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith. So who is the one who is weak in the faith? Notice, he doesn't say those who are young in the faith. He says those who are weak. Verse 2, for one who believes he may eat all things, or for one believes, rather, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Isn't that interesting? Because in our minds, we would think, oh man, the one that's strong in the faith would probably be the one that would restrict themselves more, right? But what happens here? Paul says actually the exact opposite. And the reason for that is this. It's not because when you accept Christ, you can go and do whatever you want. That's not the point here. The point is this, is that when you accept Jesus Christ, there is a freedom that you have in him. There is liberty in Jesus, that Jesus has not called you to the law. He hasn't called you to restrict you. Now, obviously, again, we're talking about doubtful things, right? We're talking about things that would be, you can even translate verse 1. I saw a different translation of it. It said, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to argue over opinions. You know, these are matters of opinion, matters of personal conviction. And you know what? Here's the reality, friends. God will lead you differently. Listen very closely. He'll lead you differently than he may lead me. And he may lead me differently than everybody else. And it may be for a purpose. In fact, it will be if he leads me. In fact, to give you an example, and I think it's probably one of the most prevalent examples as we're going to begin to really go through it here, of this, is when I was a junior high pastor, I had a very strong conviction in my own life, in my own heart, not to drink any alcohol. Now, I know alcohol in and of itself is not bad. And I pray, and I hope you know that too, right? The Bible never says that you should never, ever drink wine. Or drink, you know, have a glass of wine or have a beer with your dinner. It doesn't say that. Now, I apologize if I'm being controversial, but I challenge you to find a place where it does say that. Because in Timothy, Paul actually tells Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach because it was medicinal for him. Because I know how often it ails you, you know. And so, but what's the issue? The issue in Scripture is drunkenness, isn't it? That's what we're not supposed to be. So the issue isn't actually consuming a moderate amount of alcohol. It's actually drunkenness. That's what the issue is. Scripture doesn't want, God does not want us to be under the influence of anything else except for his Spirit. He wants us to be guided and led by him. So when we're inebriated, whether that's through alcohol or whether that's through drugs, we're not following the will of the Lord. And so, anyways, I felt a very strong conviction in my own heart. I felt like the Lord just didn't want me to drink a beer. He didn't want me to drink wine. Not that they're wrong in and of themselves, but for me, I didn't feel right doing so. And I believe this is why. Because let's say I felt comfortable to do so, to have a glass of wine or to have a beer or whatever with my meal. And me and my wife were out at Applebee's, right? And in a moment of weakness, not thinking, I just, hey, yeah, give me a Bud Light or whatever it is. And I'm sitting there and one of my junior hires walks in the door. What message would that send them? Oh, geez, Pastor Josh, he drinks beer. And you know what happens in junior high, right? I saw Pastor Josh get drunk last weekend, right? That's the next thing that happens, right? So the Lord was guarding me in the ministry so that I would be able to more effectively minister to those kids and not lose my witness, even though it wouldn't be my fault. But as we're going to find, that so that no evil would be spoken of me, but not only that, it guards them too. How does it guard them? Because when they're at that junior high party that their parents probably shouldn't have let them go to, I'm just going to flat out say it, that their parents shouldn't have let them go to, that has alcohol there, or whether they're in high school, I was heavily involved with the high schoolers too, and they see it all the time. They go to that party, well, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. After all, I saw Pastor Josh. He had a beer. You know, it's not that big a deal. So it can be a cause, as we're going to find here, for stumbling, an excuse for them to sin as well. But, you know, I just want to start out with that explanation this morning that God will lead you in different convictions. So the things that you feel in your heart that you may not be able to find in Scripture, don't force them on other people, okay? Let's read on here. Verse 2, he says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has received him. So what's he saying here? He's saying on both sides of the fence, guys, don't look at one another and judge one another and look down upon one another. Don't say, oh, that person, they don't have the freedom I do in Jesus. They're not as strong as I am. You know, don't say that. I mean, that's just useless. And you know, the one, you know, man, they're not guarding themselves as much as I am. I'm much holier than they are, you know. No, don't judge one another. You know, the reality is that they could have come out of an alcoholic background. In fact, you know, if you were here last week, we took communion, right? You know what we have in those little cups? It's Welch's. Why is it Welch's? Because there are people in our community who struggle with alcoholism. Who have been alcoholics before, and sometimes that's all it takes to plunge them back into it. And so what do? We don't want to stumble anybody. We want to guard them against it. So we get Welch's, and we have our unfermented wine. And we remember Jesus, because that's the main thing anyway, amen? So don't despise one another. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? Do you realize that we're all God's children and we're all God's servants? And we are not to judge one another in these trivial things? Now, that doesn't mean that there's Scripture is clear that if a brother is in sin, we're to go to them. And if it's clear, you know, like if they're in adultery, if they're in fornication, if they're in, you know, if they're in drunkenness, you know, whatever it is, whatever sin it may be, we are to go to them in love and seek to restore them and say, hey, brother, listen, you need to repent. You need to turn back to the Lord. But that's not what he's talking about here. That's not judging someone. That's exhorting them to turn back to Jesus. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. You know, the world would like to say, you know, You know, it seems like everybody, whether they're a Christian or not, knows that one verse, judge not lest you be judged, right? And they completely take it out of context, don't they? Because Jesus there, he's not talking about telling people that what is true. He's talking about making judgment about people's motives, and he's talking about judgments about little pithy things like this, little things that in the end aren't really of substance, as we're going to find here in just a moment. But don't judge another's servants. We're the Lord's servants. Look at verse 4 again. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. I love that. For God is able to make him stand. You know, if you're a servant of the Lord is going to make you stand in the end. You're going to stand because you're going to stand in Christ, and it's not dependent upon what you do. Now, 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1, it might be 2 Corinthians, Paul does a great job of describing to us that we will be judged one day. And I pray that as we're judged, we would have lived more for Jesus than for ourselves, because the things that we live for ourselves, they're just going to be burned up. And so it's not like, well, it doesn't matter what we do then. We can just go do whatever we want. There is a cost to it. There will be an effect in your life, in your relationship with the Lord, though it will not end if you're a child of God. You will grieve the Spirit, and you will quench the Spirit and the move of God in your life if we're disobedient to Him. So, but here's the truth, that we are all God's servants. So we ought not to be judging one another in these things. And by the way, there's a big difference between me coming to you and saying, hey, listen, this is what God's word says. Are you doing that? Versus, this is what I think you should do. You guys see the difference there? Hey, God's word says that we shouldn't do this. Who's being the judge then? Is it me? Or is it God? Because it's God's word, right? Now, nobody likes to be corrected. And it may even be our first knee-jerk response. Well, don't judge me. I'm not, brother. I'm not. I'm just trying to show you what God's word says and the standard by which he will judge. And so, as we observe these doubtful things, be liberal in them. Verse 5, one person esteems, he goes on to a new example, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So he brings in this second element here, this another example for us, and that is the esteeming of days. And you might call this esteeming of days what we would call holidays, right? You know, holidays come originally from the word holy days, which is from the word Sabbath. It's all the same root. But Sabbaths are holy days, days that are to be set apart and special. And what does he say here? He says, one person may esteem one day above another. There are some people who feel very strongly, not so much in our culture anymore, but back in the day, there are some people who feel very strongly that they should do no work on Sundays. And some people feel very strongly they should do no work on Saturday, since that was the original Sabbath. You know, you have the Seventh-day Adventists and so on. But there are some people who have that conviction in their heart that, you know what, I just don't feel right doing stuff today. And if that's the case, what does Paul say? Let each be convinced in his own mind. So in other words, basically, you could say it like this. Leave each other alone. Let the Spirit lead you. Let the Spirit of God lead you the way he wants it. Because maybe he wants you to set that day aside because he's preparing you for something in the future. There are even specific examples in our congregation of people who struggle with this idea. And people have come to us saying, you know, oh, you need to keep the Sabbath, you know, and the Seventh-day Adventists are big on that. There's a lot of other congregations that they kind of get stuck on this Sabbath thing. But, you know, the reality is in the New Covenant, Jesus never, first of all, he never reaffirmed the Sabbath day. You know what he said? He said, I am your rest. I am your Sabbath. So there is no actual requirement, but here's the thing. If you don't feel comfortable with working on Sunday or Saturday or whatever day it is, I don't care. It doesn't matter. That's fine. Don't. But as long as you're doing it, for a specific reason. What reason is that? Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to who? The Lord. So it's not like this. It's not like, you know what? My faith says I can pick a special day. So I'm going to pick Tuesday as me day. No, that's not how it works, right? It's not saying you can just pick whatever day you want and then call into your boss and say, hey, yo, my religion's and religious liberty. You know, no, that's not what it is. It's not that you can just pick a new day off or whatever. It's if the Lord gives you that conviction, if you feel that in your heart. So let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, he does not observe to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, so he goes back to the food, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. You see the common thread here is doing it for the Lord. Amen? The common thread here, and the important thing for us to remember, is not so much what we're doing in these things that we're not sure about, but the question is why we're doing it. Does that make sense to you guys this morning? Why do you live the way you live? 4, verse 7, look at this, I love this. This is kind of the summation of the whole chapter. Paul gives it to us right here. He says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're the Lord's, guys. We're not our own. It's not about our opinion. So, you know, like, I may have a strong opinion about something. Well, I really think, you know, I mean, I can't, it doesn't explicitly say it. It doesn't, you know, word for word give you this command, but I really think this is the way things need to be done. Cool, Josh. Your opinion doesn't matter. You know whose opinion does matter? It's God. So let him lead each one of his servants. Let him be the master. You know, like when you're at work and you're with your other employees, when someone's your equal, you don't spend all day telling them what to do, right? Whose job is that? That's your boss's job, right? Well, it's the same way with the Lord. We're all his servants. We all don't deserve to be in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? We all don't deserve grace. That's why it has to be grace, right? That's the definition of grace, is something you don't deserve. It's a gift. So be sure we don't act like we're above other people. And don't act like our opinion is so much better. Let each one be fully convinced. You know, if there's someone that says, you know what, man, I just really don't feel comfortable working on Sunday, I say, hey, man, don't work. Don't work. Be fully convinced in your own mind. But the problem comes is when that person starts saying, and I don't think anyone else should work, right? You know, that's when we get into an issue. Because then they're pushing their opinion. Because then you have to ask, okay, well, I don't mind, I want to submit to God in his word. But you have to show me that he says it and it's not just coming from you, right? That's why I love at Calvary Chapel, we just stick to God's word. We just go verse by verse through God's word because it's his word that matters. You know, and I know Pastor Chuck and myself have said it many times that, you know, if we get off on something and scripture says something different than what we're saying up here, please come tell me. Come tell me, because I want to align myself with God's word as much as possible. So where are we here? We are in verse 7 and 8, thank you. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. That begs this question, friends. And I want you to ask this in your own heart to the Lord, that God, by his Spirit, would reveal to you this morning this answer, or the answer. And I'm not asking for any show of hands or anything like that, but why do you do what you do? What is your purpose for living? And listen, I ask this to you. I ask this to my own heart too. And guess what? When I ask it to my own heart, it brings conviction. Because I know there's still a lot of me left in me, unfortunately. But why do you breathe? Why do you go to your job? Why did you come to church this morning?
Why do you do what you do? Are you involved in the hobbies you're involved in? Now, I'm not saying we can't, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you and say you can't have hobbies because you have to always be busy doing what the Lord wants. But in your hobbies, do you enjoy the Lord? You know, that's one of the greatest things, you know. And now there's a I hate to say balance, but there's a balance here. When I used to hunt, bow hunt, and I'd be up in a stand, and you know, I just used to love watching the forest wake up, and sometimes I'd just be sitting there praying, you know, oh Lord, thank you so much, you know, praying for my family, my friends, whatever, you know, and just thanking the Lord and just admiring His creation, spending that time with the Lord, you know, and that was a hobby. I wasn't out preaching the gospel or anything like that. But you know, I got to enjoy it with the Lord. But there's a counterside to this too, because what our flesh can do is this, is, well, Pastor, I'm not going to make it to church Sunday because I just feel closer to the Lord out in nature, right? And then we begin to forsake the gathering together of ourselves, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, right? So there's an aspect to our Christian life. Listen, God wants you to have joy and happiness and peace. He does. But listen, that's not the primary thing. You guys tracking with me this morning? He wants you to have fulfillment, okay? But if all we do is seek joy and happiness and fulfillment, we're not going to get it. You know why? Because joy, happiness, and fulfillment is only found in one place, truly. It's in God. It's in a personal and intimate relationship with Him. Now, Scripture says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But as soon as we begin to enjoy those things outside of Him, that's when we begin to go into the area of really idolatry. And so again, I ask you, just with that in mind, why do you do what you do? Now, that doesn't mean you have to stop what you're doing, but that does mean this. If what we're doing is not for the Lord and it's not in the Lord and we're not glorifying God in it to the best of our ability, then maybe we need to either change what we're doing, number one, or change how we're doing it. Does that make sense? Okay, so you know, God might, He's done this in my life many times. I'll start doing something, whether it's a hobby, right, or something I enjoy doing. And it becomes an idol. I begin to love that thing more than God. Anybody else been there with me? Right? You know? I begin to love that thing more than God, and God convicts me about it. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I need to get rid of it. So a lot of times I'll stop doing it, or I'll just pray, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? What do you want me to do about it? And sometimes the Lord says, okay, I want you to lay it aside. I want you to get rid of it. But then there's been other times in my life where He's brought it back. I used to be really big into, I know it sounds silly, but I used to be really big into playing paintball when I was younger, before I was married. And I really enjoyed it, you know, but it began to become an idol in my life. And so I just kind of felt the Lord start just leading me out of it, you know, and completely, one day, just completely shut it off. But you know what happened? Later on, we were planning youth events. You know what we got to do a few times because I had all those connections with playing paintball? We got to get a really good deal at this paintball place. And I got to go, and I got to do it for the Lord because I'm there a minute. And we had a devotion. We had food for the kids, you know. And it was just an opportunity to use what I had enjoyed in the past for the glory of God. And the Lord will do that. But the question is why do we do things? We don't live to ourselves. And that's something, you know, I love that song, Empty Me, because that's what that song's all about. Empty me. Empty me and fill me with you. And so if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And so this is why Christ died. He bought us with His blood so that we would be His. And we need to understand something. That when you choose to follow Jesus, what that confession is a confession that my life is not my own, that I've been bought with a price. And there are some people who would say, well, I want my life to be my own. But the reality is that if you don't serve the Lord and if you don't love the Lord and give the Lord your life, by the way, those of you who know, give me an amen that he's a great master. Amen. Come on, we can do better than that. He's a great master, isn't he? Amen. He is. He's the best. He's the master who comes and dies for his servants. There's no master or king like that in this world. So you can serve him who loves you so tremendously, or you can serve what you think is yourself, which turns out just to be sin, and it'll bring destruction. But you're going to serve something in the end. So, verse 9, this is the reason Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both those who have died and those who live even now. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So who is the judge in the end? It's God, right? It's the Lord. It's not us. It's not our opinion. You know, God's not going to get a council up there I'm sitting on the stand being judged, and God's not going to be like, hey, Bob, what do you think about what Josh did in this case? You know, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be according to his righteous standard and according to what he was leading you to do. And so that's why it's so important, friends, for us to stay so close to Jesus. That way, when we stand before the Lord, we don't have to be ashamed. I'm sure many of you would say with me, I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Jesus. I know I will be in many instances because I have much failure in my life and I continue to struggle. But I want to do the best I can for him, for his glory. Because when I stand before him, I want him to say, well done. Imagine that day you're standing before the one who hung on the cross for you. He's got the nail prints in his hands still. The scars from the thorns in his brow. And the question is, what did you do? How did you live? What did you live your life for? So don't judge one another. It's useless in the end. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, I want to show you real quick. I love instances that show Christ's deity, so I'm going to bring it out here real quick. Look at the end of verse 10. He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who? Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, capital L-O-R-N-D. That means Yahweh. That means the God, not just a Lord. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So who's on the judgment seat? It's Christ. And then who does it go back to? It's the Lord, Yahweh, the name of God, and God himself, Elohim. So each of us, verse 12, shall give an account of himself to God. If Jesus is not God, he cannot sit on the throne of God. And again, I just love those instances where Jesus is clearly seen as God. So verse 13, therefore, the conclusion of it, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. He's going to explain that more. Let's move on. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so as we look in the world, you know, and Paul isn't saying that as he looks at the world that there's nothing dirty or evil or unclean. He's talking about things that you would eat, talking about things that you would handle. That is, of itself, it is not wicked. What makes things evil is actually the twisting of it from its original purpose. I think one of the greatest examples of that is the marriage bed. You know, the marital relationship between a man and a woman. But Scripture says that it's pure and it's undefiled. But what has the world done with it? It's taken it outside of the context of marriage and defiled it. Does that make sense? So, you know, even saying the word sex in church sounds like a dirty word, when actually it's not. Not especially in the context of marriage. So, all these things, God made all things good. We have just twisted them and taken them out of their intended use and made them wicked. But of themselves, these things are not unclean. In the food, it's not unclean. But, it says, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, this is very interesting, to him it is unclean. So in other words, if you look at that and you think, man, I shouldn't do that, don't do it, okay? So if you're sitting there going, man, I really feel like I shouldn't do that, but I know I have this freedom in Christ. You know, we just went over that. We have liberty in Christ. But I really feel like I shouldn't do that. Don't do it. That may be the Lord guarding you from something. Maybe the Lord protecting you. Yet, verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And so here's the principle. So, you know, you have the two sides. One person says, man, I feel at liberty to eat this or to not do this day or whatever it may be. This matter of opinion that we have that Scripture isn't clear on. Oh, I have the freedom to do this. Other person says, I don't feel like I have the freedom to do this. What do we do? Does that mean the person that has the freedom to do this can go and flaunt it anywhere he wants? No, of course not. Because just because something is good doesn't mean we shouldn't be modest with it. Again, let's go back to even the example of the marriage bed. Is that a private or a public matter? It's private, and it's good when it's private. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But in these instances of opinion, you know, you don't have to broadcast it to the world. You know, so in other words, back in their day, if this person, you know, I don't have a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols. It's a good deal at the market, and I pray the Lord to bless it, and I eat it, and I use it, you know, the strength that it gives me to glorify God. I just feel a freedom. You know, I don't have any conviction about it. And then you have the other brother over here who struggles with it. He's not going to say, hey, you know what I had last night? Filet mignon from the Temple of Zeus. And it was delicious. You know, no, don't do that. Because that'll cause that brother to go, oh, man. And, you know, and then what'll happen? Verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. That brother will go, man, that person, he's flaunting it in front of me. Now I know he's in sin, right? You know, and then there's just all these divisions that happen. It's just not useful, okay? So, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. What is the kingdom all about? It's not about eating and drinking. That's not what it truly is about. The Jews thought it was because they had a lot of the outward, they were given the outward law, the outward covenant. And that was the mistake they made, that God was only interested in the outward things. And that's why when Jesus came, he said, you know, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So what is the kingdom truly about? It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, what are we to pursue with one another? We're to pursue true righteousness in Christ. We're to pursue peace with one another, and we're to pursue one another's joy. And how do we pursue it? It's all in the Holy Spirit. Friends, if we do not ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill us with his peace, and to continue to make us more righteous like Christ and to continue to give us the joy of his salvation, we're not going to have it. We're not. You could know everything there is to know about God's word, but if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, it'll become useless. I would much rather be in a room with people who know very little about God's word, but are completely surrendered to the Spirit of God and just want to preach the gospel and love one another and seek him. Because you know what? You know what's going to happen to those people? They're going to get into his word and they're going to learn. But the person who knows everything about God's word, oftentimes there's a tendency when we know more, we get puffed up, as God's word says, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, right? So as we know more, we oftentimes think, well, I've got a handle on this. And we don't rely on the Spirit of God. And when we don't rely on the Spirit of God, we are completely unable to have true and lasting joy, peace, and live in the righteousness of Christ. It's impossible. We need the Spirit of God. So, verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. You want to be acceptable to the Lord, then pursue his righteousness. Don't pursue opinion, difference of opinions and all that. Pursue peace, pursue joy in the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to be filled with you. And you know what? If you pursue that, guess what will happen? The liberties that you have in the Lord, if someone else is struggling with something, you'll gladly lay it down because you want to be at peace with them and you want to love them and you want to walk in love. So guess what? You're going to have a good relationship with other people too. So you're going to be approved by God and by men. Verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or build up one another. You see, when we're trying to force our opinion on somebody else, it's not for the sake of peace and it's not for the sake of building them up, right? It's so that they'll do what we want them to do, essentially at the heart of it. That's what it is. It's conformity, it's not unity. And God's not so concerned about us all looking the same as he is about all of us loving the same and having the same mind. He goes on. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? He says, have it to yourself before God. In other words, do it privately. You have faith, you have that freedom, do it. Have it to yourself before God. He goes on, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And so there's the heart of the issue. And there's something that may even be very foreign to our thoughts, that if what we do is not in faith from God, or toward God, what we're doing is actually sinful. Hebrews 11:6 says this, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And if we do anything outside of the realm of faith, outside of trusting in the Lord, outside of living for Jesus, then we're falling short. That means for us, friends, in my heart, it calls me to this. The Spirit of God just calls me to, man, Josh, you need to seek the Lord more and more, day by day. Amen? Don't be worried about differences of opinions on things that really in the end don't matter. Be worried about Jesus. Some of my family came out of very legalistic background, even more so, I would say, in many respects than the holiness school that I was describing to you. And my dad was with one of my family members who was still in this at this time, and they had just led someone to the Lord. Great day, right? Awesome. The Lord's just, he saved someone in his goodness and his grace right then and there. And the first thing that this family member began to ask this young man is about his haircut. And it's like, really? Really, you're going to talk about hair? He just got saved. Why don't you talk about the glories that Christ offers him and the freedom that he now has in him? Why don't you talk about the victory over sin he can now have in Christ because he believes in him? Why don't you talk about heaven? Why don't you talk about anything else but hair? It's so silly. Let's not be those people. Because, my friend, the enemy is so good at making mountains out of molehills in our lives, isn't he? Oh, this is such a big issue and it needs to be fixed. And it's like, no, not necessarily. We need to go and handle whatever situation is in love and seek as best we can not to stumble one another, not to cause offense. You know, some people, I think of certain presidential candidates, some people just try to be offensive. That's probably an easy guess, huh? Who I'm talking about? Some people just try to be offensive, like that's their goal. is they want to say things so shockingly that people go, oh, you know, and they're like, oh yeah, I did it. No, you messed up, man. You didn't love. Because that's the fulfillment of all the law. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. We thank you so much that we have your Spirit to guide us. We thank you so much that we don't have to worry about all the little ins and outs and different things. We can just trust you. We can trust you to speak to our hearts. Lord, your word says that we don't, in 1 John, that you are our teacher, Holy Spirit. You're the one who guides us and leads us in the ways that you want us to go. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we trust you to lead other people in your ways, because, Lord, you're the one who knows how to do that best. Father, we love you so much. We thank you, and we just we give you honor and praise. As we sing this last song, Lord, may you just be glorified and lifted up. May we sing from our hearts, Lord, and may everyone be safe as they go with the rest of their plans on the day. Fill us with you, Jesus. Amen.